Praise God. So we've got a couple, you know, topical things going right now. I'm on part four, which we're not doing today. I'm going to do Sunday. We're working our way through one of the Psalms. Remember that? We're on the fourth kind of trial. Remember the first one was the wandering soul? Remember the second one? That was the one who was the chained soul, the person who's in chains, enslaved. And the third one was the sickly soul. And the fourth one is the one, you know, those who are at sea, seasick, with no end in the billowing waves, and they need a storm calmer. We're going to go through that Sunday. I've been working on, we'll get back to Ecclesiastes pretty soon, hopefully too, on Sundays, but I want to finish what we're doing in Revelation at the Great White Throne Judgment there, and then we'll bring Revelation back on Wednesdays, Ecclesiastes back on Sundays pretty soon, hopefully. But we got a couple topical things going on as well, so it'll be a few weeks or so. And I have a topical message for you tonight. Usually I have, you know, we go verse by verse through Scripture, but you know, if we deal with a topic, we cover a lot of scriptural ground and we exegete certain passages as well. I want to look at mercy. And I was seeking the Lord on today's message, and one of the things that's been on my heart a lot was God's mercy. As we've been looking at Psalm 106, the scriptures say that the mercies of the Lord endure forever, amen? And in the NASB, it's the kindness of the Lord endure or is everlasting. And I've just been focusing on mercy a lot and God's mercy and how he's so good to us. And he's shown us such mercy because mercy is what you don't deserve, right? Grace or justice is when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. And grace is when you get what you don't deserve, right? And I want to talk about mercy. And I want you to go to James chapter 2, verse 13. I love this verse. This is a really great verse. And we'll look at some of the context of this verse in a little bit. But it says, "For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Now, I'm going to talk about the mercy of God a little bit because you really can't understand what it means to be merciful to others if you haven't come to know the mercy of God. You might understand the concept of mercy a little bit, and if you don't know the Lord, you might be able to realize, okay, mercy is showing pity on people. We're created in God's image, so there's a capacity to show some mercy, even in the secular world to a degree. But you can't show agape mercy, the mercy of the Lord, which is a pure mercy, without the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about mercy. You know, Jesus says, if you love your own, what better are you than the world or the heathen, the pagans? Because they love their own. But he said, if you want to be like your Father in heaven, love your enemies. That's unnatural love. That's God's created us. We're in his image. There's a natural storge, family love that people could have. In the last days, it said people will be without storge. Terrible times will come. Without family love, we see the disintegration of the biblical traditional family in the West. But agape love is a whole other deeper, you know, kind of love when it's referenced in its context is the love of God. And as I've told you before, that word agape, that Greek word for love, wasn't used very much by the Greeks, actually. And the Holy Spirit saw fit to use it to explain the love of God toward us. Amen. It could also be used of loving that which is dark or wrong. It's a sold out kind of love, the way that it's used in the New Testament. But when it's the agape love of God, it's that love that God had that he so loved us with that he gave his son. Amen. So we're called to love the way God loved. That's powerful. And mercy is part of that love. We talk in theology about how God is a simple being. You know, when we mean simple, we don't mean he's simple in that he's not complex. He's the most complex being in the universe. He's the infinite God. We can't even get our brains around his foreknowledge and all kinds of things about him, you know. But we mean simple. What we mean when we talk about simple in theology, we mean that when we talk about God's love and grace and mercy, that we understand that all these go together. That's not that as though God has these different parts of himself. You know, mercy's over here. You know, he's complicated in the way that wrath is over here. And you know, he's disjointed. God is a being who is love, but he's also merciful. And he is a God who is united in who he is as the triune God. Now, it's interesting. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy, but what? Mercy triumphs over judgment. So I want to talk about mercy as it relates to us practically for the most part this evening. I want to talk about God's mercy a bit. We talk about his grace and mercy all the time. But I want to talk about what the mercy of God should look like in our lives as we minister to other people and so forth. You remember one of the Beatitudes that Jesus gave in his most famous sermon, his most famous message is the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." That's very similar to, "For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Very similar. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed means to be whole, happy, complete in the Lord. Amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It's conditioned. Now, we're saved by grace through faith, but the Beatitudes give you the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit that will be the lives of those who are trusting Jesus, those who are part of the kingdom of God. So he describes what his kingdom subjects look like when you look at the Sermon on the Mount. You look at the Beatitudes. The very first Beatitude is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Amen? Because the whole thing gets going with you and God. I mean, before you even become poor in spirit, God's at work in your life. We call that in theology prevenient grace, or pre-regenerating grace, or pre-salvific grace. The grace of God that's at work in your life before your eyes are ever open to the reality that you're a sinner that needs grace. God is already working it in your lives. Where you're born, where you live, the time in which you live, you know, he says he puts people in the nations and he puts them in certain spots at certain times so they'll grope after God and seek him, you know. Says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Jesus says of Jesus in John 1:9, he enlightens the heart of everyone that comes into the world. Amen? That means you're someone who came into the world, right? That means at one point in your life, whether you know God or not, God will have enlightened your heart to give you sufficient witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's given us the light of creation, Romans 1. He's given us the light of conscience, Romans 2. He's given us the light of the cross, Romans chapter 3. But if you reject the light, you continue to reject the light, and you show that you don't want any light, he's not going to give you more light necessarily. But oftentimes he'll give people far more light than they, you know, ever want, and they just continue to extinguish that light. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of God. So when we're poor in spirit, that's how the Sermon on the Mount starts. Poor in spirit is recognizing that we are spiritually bankrupt, that we're sinners, that we don't deserve, we deserve judgment. Amen? We deserve God's judgment on us. Amen? And you recognize that. I'm spiritually impoverished. I have nothing whereby I can plead my case before God. I can only plead for mercy. So blessed are the merciful blessed are the poor in spirit because why? There's the kingdom of God. Why? Because God's had mercy upon us. Because the Bible says God gives grace to the humble, but he resists who? He resists the proud. So if we're proud and arrogant and say, "Man, you know what, God, you should be happy to have me on your team." You'd be like, "What?" Because we deserve judgment, amen? But if we come to God and say, "Man, I'm not even worthy to look up to you, you know, have mercy on me, a sinner," like the publican that Jesus talked about, who beat his chest and said, "Have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." And Jesus says, that man left right with God, justified. The man who said, "I fast twice a week and I give to the poor, I'm not like that publican over there." He wasn't right with God. Because the Bible says God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So the poor in spirit are those who God has mercy upon, who God shows his kindness to. Now he longs to show mercy to everybody. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy on all. The all that he wants to show mercy on are the same that are shut up in disobedience. That's everybody. So God wants to show mercy on us. It says in, I believe it's Lamentations 3:33, that he doesn't afflict the sons of men willingly. He doesn't even want to spank us, so to speak. But his judgments come in the earth that the nations may learn righteousness. So God's trying to wake people up. And he recognizes he's given people a degree of libertarian free will where they have the true ability to choose contrary to God's will for themselves. And we call that sin. It's real. We see it every day. See it in our own lives at times, too much. And God's desire is to show us mercy. He could just wipe us out. and not show us mercy. In fact, the Greek word, which is in Matthew 5:7, it means to show compassion, to be merciful, to have pity on. Another Greek word that's translated mercy in Romans 12:1, it means to have compassion or pity, has the idea of divine forbearance or to show compassion, to pass over sins, and so forth. So mercy is the act of patience on God's part, to not give us what we deserve, not punish us the way we deserve to be punished. And it's really a powerful, I mean, how many are thankful for God's mercy? Lamentations 3 says that God's mercies are new every morning. That's one of my favorite verses since I became a Christian, man. When I read that first time, I was like, wow. His mercies are new every morning. That probably means I need it every morning, you know? The Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. It sounds like a daily prayer, right? And part of that daily prayer is forgive us our sins as we forgive those who what? Trespass or sin against us. Sounds a lot like blessed and merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And judgment will be without mercy on the merciless, but mercy triumphs over judgment. These verses all go together. And they're sobering verses, they're beautiful, but they also show us that we have an obligation, once we've received mercy, to show mercy to others. And it's really easy to want mercy for yourself. How many want God's mercy? All of us. How many of you love God's mercy? I love mercy. You should love mercy. God commands us to. In Micah 6:8, it says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God. So mercy and humility go together. He wants us to do what's right, do what's just. All have sinned and come short of God's glory, so we all need mercy, but he wants us to love mercy. And we all love mercy for ourselves, but I don't believe he's just saying love God's mercy toward you. He wants you to love mercy itself, his mercy, not just toward you, but toward others, because God has mercy, as it says in the Psalms, over all of his works. We exist today, and God allows us to live another day because his mercies are indeed new every morning. And sometimes we look at it as, I'm so grateful that God, I love God's mercy, yes, but we don't love God's mercy sometimes on other people. Well, they got what they deserved, right? We're quick to want God's mercy, but we're quick to withhold mercy sometimes toward other people that need mercy. God's mercy and need mercy from us. Isn't that part of what we see in the world a lot? It's interesting. You're watching the hearings for the impeachment of Donald Trump. You know, all the Democrats want everybody to show mercy to Joe Biden and his son, but they want to hang Trump, right? A lot of the Republicans want to have everybody have mercy on Trump and try to understand, and they want to hang Joe Biden, you know? Or I'm not saying it's a one-to-one ratio. I'm just saying sometimes you get all this just stirred up and people get angry and they want mercy for their side, or they want to see it just in a one-sided way. But God wants to have mercy on all of us. Now, it doesn't mean everybody receives mercy, because Jesus said, enter the straight gate, for broad and spacious the way it leads to destruction, and many go that way, but narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So we need to make sure we enter that gate, because God's mercy is conditional. I mean, right there, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother from your heart, neither will you be forgiven. Wow. Think about that. Now, it's interesting. I read about a woman who approached Napoleon for her son and pleaded with him to have mercy on her son. And she pleaded for his mercy, and she said, he's guilty. Napoleon, as the story goes, I don't even know if it's a true story. It's just come down through time. But it's definitely, you know, instructive. He said, you know what? Your son has committed the same offense twice. And she said, that's why I'm pleading for mercy for him. And he said, he doesn't deserve mercy. And she said, I'm not saying he deserves mercy, because mercy is not something you deserved. Otherwise, I wouldn't be asking for mercy. But I'm pleading for his mercy, not justice. And then he said, he understood her plea. And he said, therefore, I will show him mercy. And mercy isn't something that someone deserves. And sometimes some of us, we think, well, yeah, I will show that person mercy if they do this and that and this and that. You know? Well, mercy is undeserved kindness, pity to those who are in need, in a miserable state, or in need of forgiveness and mercy. And now certainly God is merciful. And one of my favorite passages in the book of Exodus is in chapter 34, because in Exodus, Moses wants to see the Lord. Now he's already spoken to him face to face as one man speaks to another in a theophany where God comes in the appearance of a man. But he wants to speak to him, or he wants to see him in all his glory. Now, as you know, the Bible says no one has seen God and lived. Amen. You couldn't see God in all his glory because the scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, that God is a consuming fire. The sun out there that's way big and way hot is just a minuscule thing because all the trillions of suns, all these stars are suns, right, that fill the universe, says the universe cannot contain God. He's bigger than all of it. The cause is always greater than the effect, and he's a consuming fire. Yet at the same time, he's personable. Consuming fire is just one way to describe certain aspects of his being, but it says he is also love twice, 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:4, God is love. You see, Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. He's the exact representation of the Father's person. The Bible says he's the mirror of the Father in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. So when you see Jesus, you see the Father. But if you saw Jesus, God in all his power, that's God becoming a man. If you saw him in all his power, you'd be burnt to a crisp. So Moses wants to see his glory. He's already talked to God face to face, but not in all his glory. And you know what God says? He tells him he can't see him and live. He says, I'll put you in the cleft of a rock and I'll let you see my afterglow. That's a trip. He beholds his afterglow. And you know what? He writes, and the Lord passed before him, the scriptures say, and proclaimed. As the Lord passed before him, there's a proclamation. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, their descendants, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Not that children get punished because this person hated him, a great-great-grandfather, but those who continue to hate him come under judgment, you know, because he gives grace to the humble, not those who are proud and arrogant and hate God. But he passed before him the proclamation that he's gracious, he's merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Aren't you, now Moses is like, whoa, and I love it because his glory is not just spoken of in raw power, you know, big earthquakes, wow. I mean, we already know God's powerful. Look around you. Look at the night sky. Think about how we are in a galaxy, which is one of millions and millions of galaxies, and it's 100,000 light years across. So if you could travel 186,000 miles a second, it would take you 100,000 years at that speed to get across just our galaxy. We've got an incredibly powerful God. But this God is full of mercy, and he's the one who made you in his image. Male and female made he them. Both male and female are created in the image of God in wondrous ways. Women reflect the image of God in ways men don't, and men reflect the image of God in way women don't, and we complement one another. And it's a powerful, beautiful thing. Yet this God is full of mercy, the one true God. Deuteronomy 4:31 says, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon you to destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them by oath. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3, when Solomon is dedicating the temple, says, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 18, verse 25 says, with the merciful you will show yourself merciful. Sound familiar? With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. Psalm 86:5 says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. I love that. Not just some of them that call upon you, not even most, but all those who call upon you. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, the scriptures say, shall be delivered. Amen. That's in Joel. That's also in Romans chapter 10. Psalm 103, verse 8, says, and the whole Psalm 103 is awesome. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Psalm 116:5, gracious is the Lord and righteous our God is merciful. Proverbs 11:17 says, the merciful man does good for his own soul. You know, it's good for your soul to be a merciful person. It's rotten to your soul to be a proud, arrogant, bitter, unforgiving person. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. We need to be merciful because God's been merciful to us, amen? Nowhere are you more like the Lord God than when you're merciful. You know, that's when you really show, because you can be loving to people that are loving to you. Jesus says, what makes you any different than the heathen, as I mentioned earlier? But he says, love your enemies if you want to be like your Father in heaven. And when your love to an enemy comes in the context of mercy, pity, grace. In fact, one of my favorite passages on being merciful, which we'll turn to in a second, and that's when we shine like the Lord, is in Luke. We'll go there in a second. But listen to Ephesians chapter 4, or Ephesians 2, regarding your salvation and mine. But God, who is rich in mercy, doesn't have just a little mercy. He overflows with mercy, man. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Amen? It's through his love, his mercy and grace there that we're saved. Through the cross, through what Jesus did for us. And again, you want to see what the Father looks like? We didn't get to see what Moses got to see, but we get to see something even richer. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? Amen? And it says, God became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. Go to Luke 6 now. Luke chapter 6. And pick it up at verse 27. Luke 6:27. Look at what it says about mercy and God's love here, and how we're called to be merciful. Chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who, what? Hate you. That's not the world's way, is it? I mean, the tribalism and everything else we've seen through the centuries of world history. In fact, in the Romans, when this was written in the first century, when Jesus spoke at this time, mercy was not considered virtue at all. Roman philosophers talked about how mercy was a weakness. But Jesus talked about how those who are first will be last, those who are last will be first, amen? Everything's backwards in the world, and he's setting things right for those who are part of the kingdom. He wants us to be like him. Bless those who curse you, verse 28. Pray for those who mistreat you. Verse 29, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Wow, could you do that? We should just read these things. These are things that we have to do, you see. Someone's shivering, they're cold, and they take your coat. Can you trust God enough to say, you know what, this person really needs to get warm. Hey, you want my shirt? That's easier said than done. You know what? I think a lot of us could say, I could do that. But I think a lot of us would have a hard time doing it when you're dealing with an attitude that's taking your coat. See, theoretically and on paper, I'm in a place where, yeah, I can give someone my shirt. And thank you, God, you've got more than one shirt, easy. Or I can get another one if I only had one. But when you're dealing with arrogant, hateful people, you're dealing with an attitude. And I found myself personally, when I deal with attitudes, it's a little harder, you know? Being a guy that came out of the world brawling, you know, before I came to Christ. So those are things I have to pray about. Lord, if someone has an attitude, you know, on the road or wherever, help me to be merciful. You can't think that you're just going to naturally do this, guys, because we're not talking about the natural man here. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, amen? We're talking about agape, amen? And anger can beget anger, and pride can beget pride. So you have to, as you go through your daily life, whether it's on the road or at work or wherever you're at, say, God, help me go beyond what everybody else is doing in the world. And help me truly show Christ. And help me to be loving beyond that which I am humanly capable of doing in and of my own self. The fruit of the Spirit, Not the fruit of your flesh. The flesh, Jesus says, profits nothing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and peace and joy and long-suffering. Long-suffering is part of mercy. Gentleness, goodness, faith, self-control. Amen? So we need to be filled with the Spirit. You guys can't just, I know the truth, I love Jesus. He wants us to be sanctified, and that means we become more like Christ. And it says in the Scripture that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But then verse 18 says that we are beholding as in a mirror. And who's the mirror? The mirror is God's Word, chapter 1, verse 22, 23 of James. The mirror is Jesus, who's the Word become flesh. He's the exact representation or mirror of the Father's person. As we behold in a mirror, right, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord is seen in Jesus, who's tabernacle among us. We are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, ESV, or from glory to glory, NASB. Just as from the Lord the Spirit, it goes on to say. So as we look to Jesus in faith, and we look to his word, he makes us more like him. And God wants you and me to actively be pursuing Jesus and becoming more Christ-like. And praise God. I remember everybody was wearing those bracelets. I mean, it was all over the place. Athletes, people everywhere. What would Jesus do? And it's good that you're saying, what would Jesus do in a certain instance? But you can't do what Jesus did unless you're being changed by the Holy Spirit from within. Amen? You cannot live the Christian life. It's impossible to live the Christian life on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's the only way we could do good works that glorify God, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you need to look to Jesus and imitate him. Amen? And as I said, you never look more like Jesus than when you are filled with mercy. That means you're filled with compassion, long-suffering, patience with people that are hard to love. And we all know people that are hard to love. And I love people that are hard to love. You know why? Because they show me how much more I need to become like Jesus. And they challenge me to become more like Jesus. Some of you are relating to this? Because you could just have an attitude and just say, ah, that person, man, you know, they just, you know, are just, you know, so obnoxious and rude and, you know, and ungrateful and da-da-da. You know, I don't have anybody in mind, so I don't think I'm talking about you. I can't even think of anybody right now, but I'm sure you'll find someone, you know, because we all run into them, you know. But... you know him? Okay, I'm going to see who you look at next. No, I'm just kidding. But we need to, it's a good thing you're sitting in the front. But it's, we need to be merciful, you know? And this is real life, guys. And I love to do these kinds of messages because I find that these are the most challenging types of messages because this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where God really wants to meet us and say, hey, are you being changed? Are you really becoming Christ-like? Or is Christianity just a philosophy that you say it makes sense and I should go to church and believe in it? No, you need to know God. This is eternal life that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, John 17:3. You have to make sure you have a relationship with God. Amen? You need to make sure that you walk in the Spirit. Amen? So you don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. You need to make sure that you're showing mercy and God is going to allow people that are hard to show mercy to in your life to stretch you so you can become more like Jesus. It's that simple. Let me say that again. God is going to allow people in your life that are hard to love to challenge you to cry out to him. So I'm paraphrasing it now. To challenge you to cry out to him so you can become more like Jesus with the ability to show greater love than you can in your human capacity, so you can be more like Christ and fulfill what God's mission is in your life. And what is his mission? We love Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the good, for those who love him with a call according to his purpose. That's a glorious verse. But we always take that. That means everything that happens to me, wow, that was for the good. Yeah, but it means something more than that. In what way is it for the good? For God works all things, yeah, he's that sovereign. He can work all things together in your life. For the good, that's beautiful. For those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. What's the good? The very next verse. For whom, the word for is a conjunction that connects verse 28 to verse 29. For whom he did, for whom he foreknew, he did what? Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God is working all things together in your life, including people that are hard to love, hard to be patient with, especially those type of people. To help you become more like Jesus, you should start giving thanks for people like that. Pretty heavy, huh? When you think about it. Amen. Because then it's like, wow, Lord, I'm wondering why you allow this person to be in my life. And now I realize, wow, this is the person you're using as sandpaper, sometimes as a crowbar for me to become more like Jesus, right? Amen? And if you start to have the perspective that God has about what he's doing in our lives, it makes your life far more blessed. That way you don't whine and cry and scream and, God, I can't believe that. You say, wow, Lord, this is really hard. But I'm going to trust that you are good and that you're full of mercy and you're wanting me to become more like you. And you've allowed me to encounter this experience with this person at this time. That doesn't mean you don't try to work through things. That doesn't mean that you try to agitate the person so they're meaner to you so you can become more like Jesus, because you wouldn't be, you'd be backing up instead of going forward, right? But it does mean you say, Lord, I can use this opportunity because you're sovereign and you're good. And God, I believe, I have no doubt in my mind, I've seen it too many times, he's intimately involved with all of our situations and all of our lives and all of our relationships. If we blow it and go the wrong way, then he'll teach us a lesson, a gnarly lesson, you know? But he's so concerned. We're here to learn what it means to be like the Lord and become his image bearers. Now, I've got to go. I have like 15 pages typed out, and 90% of what I said isn't in my notes, it's in my heart. So let's go back to chapter. What verse did we leave off on? We talked about the cheeks, verse 30. Let's look at verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you, whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. There that is. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. You can't go around saying, man, yeah, I love my family. Even sinners do that. That's no credit. Love those people and treat those people good who aren't good to you. The Samaritan Center. The church in Mexico. Good to see Jonathan here and his lovely wife, Stacy. Glad you guys made it today. Mexico pastor and his wife, and we love you guys. There's Mexico trips you could take. There's people poor all around us that we can reach out to and help. Amen? There's people that are needy. Well, they don't deserve it. They're druggies. Well, they need to see lights. Amen? They need to see that we have Jesus. Well, they don't deserve food. They spent their money on drugs. We're talking about mercy. We're not talking about justice. Amen? Verse 34, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. So even sinners won't charge their friends interest. That's kind of interesting. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons. Now this is heavy. And your reward will be great, and you will be what? Sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Yeah, he is. Kind to me. Kind to you. Well, I'm grateful. We haven't always been as grateful as we ought to be, though. Amen. Verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. There it is again. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. He's full of mercy. We just read that he's rich in mercy, remember? He's rich in mercy. He saved us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. We're dead in our sins. That means he's calling us to this, like this incredibly transcendent agape, this transcendent mercy that's just his mercy. And it's like, how could I do that? By the power of God. By the grace of God. The God who calls you to it and guides you will also provide for you. Amen. Verse 37, do not judge and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be what? Pardoned. It's important that we're merciful people. That's why I think it's interesting. I sing Romans 6:8 a lot in my car, you know? One of the main verses I live by, I never said I'm going to live by this verse, but it just comes up all the time in my life. You know, he has shown the old man what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, walk humbly before thy God. I just love that because it reduces the will of God into doing what's right, covers a lot of ground. Loving mercy and walking humbly before your God. Because what happens when you start to do what's right? You start living for God. You're doing what's right. You're going forward. You're making right decisions. You're living righteously. You're treating people right. Guess what can happen to you? If you forget mercy, you become a Pharisee. I'm righteous. Aren't I righteous? I'm doing what's right. I can't believe that guy, that publican, back to that Pharisee in the temple or in the synagogue, just condemning the guy who was a tax gatherer. We have to remember that we can only do what's right by the grace of God, and we're only put in a position to walk in righteousness because God has shown us what? Mercy. Did he just show us mercy once, or did he show us mercy every day? He shows us mercy every day, amen? So every day, every morning, we receive new mercy. And every day, we need new mercy. I despise the lie of cheap grace, where people turn grace into a license that you could just live like hell and everything's going to be fine and, oh, God's grace, and you just live as a hypocrite. That's wicked. But I also disagree with the doctrine that teaches that we could become sinfully or have sinless perfection in the here and now, that you could be absolutely perfect right now. On paper, it might work out for you. But the scriptures, Jesus gave me this standard to live by. Love one another, he says to us, as I have what? As I've loved you. Can you go through a day loving exactly like Jesus loved? I would never be able to boast that. I hope in eternity when Jesus comes back and will be transformed, be like him and not have the world and the flesh of the devil anymore. I aspire to do that every day. I say, God, help me to love perfectly. But I'm sure my life, if I live perfect like Jesus, my day would be a little bit different. I say that almost playfully. It'd be a lot different. But my aspiration is to glorify him. But he's absolutely perfect. So we constantly need his mercy, and we constantly need his pardon. So when it says to do justly, and then it says to love mercy, that's God's way of saying, do what's right, but don't forget about being merciful. In fact, not just don't forget about it, love mercy. Not just the mercy he's shown us, but love to show mercy to others, so you don't become a Pharisee. So you're not one of those people that's always complaining about other people that fall short. If you find yourself walking around your house pacing and always having a hard time with people and saying mean things about people and they're this and they're that, and that's just your way, you need to fall on your face and say, God, have mercy on me. I need to learn to be more merciful and more kind toward others because you've been merciful to me. And if I don't show mercy, I'm not going to receive your mercy. If I don't forgive, I'm not going to be forgiven. And the fear of God should come upon you. We should be full of mercy. Because we're called to be merciful like our Father in heaven. We just read in Ephesians chapter 2 that he's rich in mercy toward us. So you're called to be rich in mercy. And I mean, when you look at what Jesus is saying, verses 27 and following right there, that's a lot of rich mercy, isn't it? He's calling us to like go, like he's calling us to be radical. And I'm tired of wimpy Christianity. I don't want it in my life, and I don't want it in the life of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, I have a godly jealousy that God has for us, we should have for one another. We want to see righteousness in each other. But at the same time, we're merciful toward each other, recognizing that none of us has fully arrived yet. Amen? And guess what? Well, we'll read. When you're merciful to others, you'll receive mercy. So verse 37, do not judge, it says. Don't condemn, you'll be condemned. Verse 38, give and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your laps. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Wow. Give, and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken up, and overflowing. You know? Sometimes I say to people, I love you, bro, or sister, or whatever, to the max and overflowing. That's the love of God. By the way, that verse gets so twisted. The word faith teachers, the health and wealth gospel people on TV, the guys that are constantly preaching, give me more money. Because God says, if you give me more money, he'll give back to you in the same measure, pressed down, shaken up, and overflowing. It's not talking about money, guys. It's talking about mercy. Amen? That's the context of that passage. Show mercy to others, and you will receive mercy. But Joe, I thought we're saved by grace through faith. You always preach that. That's what the scriptures teach. We're not saved by doing certain things, and God will be merciful because we're merciful. I thought we're saved by grace through faith. You are saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith, trusting him, amen? But faith that is real, faith without works is dead, James chapter 2. Galatians 5, 6, faith works through love, amen? John said, John the Baptist, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Paul said in the book of Acts in the latter chapters that he preached repentance and keep or good works in keeping with repentance. True faith and true repentance produces good works. If I'm truly trusting Jesus and following him, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments, amen? If I'm refusing to obey him, am I loving him? Yes or no? Faith works through love. So if I'm in the faith trusting Jesus, I'm going to want to be merciful on people, amen? I might even struggle, but I'm going to say, God, how give me strength to be merciful to this person. And he will ask and you receive. And if you ask according to his will, and it is his will that we're merciful, he'll give it to you. Amen? So being merciful on someone is a fruit of the Spirit as you seek the Lord through faith. If I refuse to forgive and be merciful on people, nope. Am I really looking to Jesus? Am I trusting him and walking and following him? No. So that's what's going on there. Jesus is talking about those who have the fruit in the Sermon on the Mount, the characteristics of the king's kids, of those who belong to the Lord. And it's important that we get this and we understand it, you know. In fact, it's interesting because James chapter 2, let's go there now, because that's our beginning text, really. James chapter 2, verse 13, and it's a powerful verse. For judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And he goes on to talk about faith that works being dead and so forth. And by the way, let's start at the beginning of the chapter because there's some context here. Chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of what? Personal favoritism. Personal favoritism. The Greek word that translates in our English NASB, personal favoritism or partiality, depending on the translation you have, it's a compound word in the Greek, which means it means face, and the other word means take. And it literally means to take face. And what he's saying is don't have your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude that judges people at face value. Don't just look at somebody and pass judgment on them. Don't have an attitude of somebody just because of how they look. Don't judge a book, as we say in our culture, by its cover. Verse 2, for if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? That's powerful. In other words, you should be, God wants to make sure in our hearts we're seeking friendships and ministering to people, not on the basis of their cultural status, their popularity, their good looks, how much money they have, but because we want to be like him and love everybody, amen? And not judge people at face value. If you find yourself constantly gravitating to a certain people that are good looking or are popular or have a lot of money or have a fun personality and you just want to be around those people, that's really, I'm just being honest, that's kind of pathetic. It's kind of weak, okay? Aren't you glad that God didn't do that with you? Yeah. Well, wait a minute, Joe, I'm one of the rich, popular people. In God's eyes, you're not. In God's eyes, we're filthy sinners that deserve judgment, amen? You ought to make sure that you're a person, you know, that ministers to anybody and everybody, that loves everybody. And you love people because they're created in the image of God. And that you're full of mercy in them. Maybe you take special notice, if you're going to take any at all, towards someone who's down and out that needs help. Amen? That'll glorify the Lord radically, without any ulterior motives, but to bless them because they're in need. Amen? You know, all my life, I've made sure I don't seek out certain people. I have to be honest with you. I never even had to battle with it. I fellowship with anybody who wants fellowship with me. And I don't say, I'm going to look for this person. I'm going to have fellowship with these kind of people that have more money or whatever. No, man. It's like, I don't care how much money someone has or what they look like or whatever, man. Now, I will admit, I do want to fellowship with those who love Jesus. Amen. And those who love Jesus, I have the best fellowship with. Because I'm called not to have, it says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Do believers have with unbelievers? Amen. But Paul, or the psalmist said, I'm a companion with all those who fear you. I love that. I'm a companion with all those who fear you. And man, that's who I'm companions with. People that fear God and love God are my people. They truly fear and love the Lord. That, to me, is beautiful. But guess what? If somebody's weak and they're not strong in their faith, I want to fellowship with them too and help them grow. Amen? I want to be a merciful person that helps them. That's who I find myself fellowship with a lot, because I do a lot of counseling. People go through weaknesses and struggles at times, amen? But sometimes people are weak, then they can be really strong if someone else is weak. We have moments of weakness and strength too, amen? So we just all love each other and grow together, amen? We all need each other. But we want to make sure that we, could you imagine if we had a certain rows for rich people in this church and certain rows for poor people in this church? And we laugh, but guess what? Churches do that. Not like that so much, but you know what they do? They name rows or seats after sections or rooms after people that donate more money. It's all over the place. All over the place. I've seen it over and over again. You've seen it too, sister? Oh, she's telling me I got 10 minutes. I better hurry up. But I'll tell you what. Wow, time goes so quick, or is it just me? But I'll tell you what. We were having a building, talking about, you know, building a building, and the guy had good intentions, but he came from a church that was kind of a secret sense in a big church. He goes, hey, I come from a church. Why don't you guys do this? And whoever gives this amount of money gets this room named after him. Whoever gives. And I'm like, what? How long have you been with us, you know? I go, no, we don't do things that way. In fact, Jesus says, if your right hand gives, don't let your left hand know what it's doing. So that's kind of violates that principle, you know? I go, that's not us at all. That's not the heart of the Lord at all, you know? You know where the term stinking dead came from? No kidding. A lot of these phrases have interesting histories. The rich people that gave to the church, where they got the honor of being buried often under the premises of the church, so they'd be close to the Lord. And they weren't sealed very good, and after a while they start to stink. I'm called the stinking rich. Yeah. But what stinks more than that is to God is a heart that is plays favorites. Doesn't want to help this person because they don't have money. And I don't see that here, but you always got to watch that in your own personal life, you know? So it's important that we get this, that we understand how serious it is that we don't judge books by their cover. Sometimes you can see something, you totally draw the wrong conclusion, you know? There was a commercial, AmeriQuest Mortgage Company had a commercial in one of the Super Bowls, Super Bowl 39, and there's a guy, he's making spaghetti, a romantic dinner for his wife, and he's chopping up all the vegetables with his big knife, and he's got the spaghetti sauce simmering, and all of a sudden his cat knocks over a pot, and his white cat gets, you know, tomato paste all over it. He picks it up, and he's got the knife, he's like, you know, and his wife walks in. It looks terrible. And then the caption pops up, you know, don't judge too quickly. You know, and that's what we do. We can judge too quickly, you know. Now, if I walked in and I saw Chad in that situation, I think, yeah, because Chad hates cats, you know. But, you know, you got to be really careful. So it's interesting. Let's pick up James chapter 2 again. Verse 4, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to become rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? God has a heart for the poor, folks. But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? That's in chapter 5 as well, where they don't pay the people that mow their fields and they persecute the believer. James 5, I mean. Verse 7, do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? That's how it is in this world. The rich hate Jesus often, not all the time, but many of them. Verse 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, look at verse 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law, and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Wow. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Some misunderstand this verse. They think if you commit this sin, that means you committed every other sin. And all sins are the same. Wrong. The Bible, I can show you, it talks about, Jesus said, those who had to be over to you committed the greater sin. The Bible has Ezekiel. God takes him on a little tour of the abominations the priests are committing. He shows him abominations. He says, let me show you even greater abominations they're doing. Let me show you even greater abominations. So let no one tell you all sin's the same. A lot of times people try to trivialize sin that way. But all sin is the same in this way. All sin breaks God's law. So if you look at it as God's commandments are a bunch of links of chains, and they're all holding you over hell, and you just break one link in the chain, just one law, you're going to hell. So you're so a lawbreaker, you need God's mercy, amen? You need God's grace. Doesn't mean all sin's the same, but it means all sin breaks the law. And you can't think, oh, I'm skating because I didn't do that sin. You always need God's mercy, amen? And the Bible says that we're under the law of Christ. We're under the perfect law of liberty. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. That's because you're going to have to be merciful and restore them gently. But watch yourselves so you are not also tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We're not under the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. We're under the law of Christ. Amen? So we don't want to show partiality. And over again, the scriptures tell us that God is not partial. Deuteronomy 10, 17 says, he's an awesome God showing no partiality. He does not accept a bribe. King Jehoshaphat, when he was restoring the law of God, the divine law to Judah in 19, 2 Chronicles 19, he talks about how God does not show partiality. Same thing. Acts 10, 34, 35. Peter, when he thinks it's salvation for the Jews, God says, no, it's also for the Gentiles. He says that God showed me that he's not one to show partiality, but everyone's accepted by him who comes to him, right? Who fears him. And Peter would go on to write that God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance in his second letter. On and on and on, we see verses like that. But look at verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. So if you judge people because you don't like the way they look, the way they smell, or no, it's not because they don't have money, it's because they do have money and you're jealous. You might treat them different. It can be a lot of different reasons. It can reverse a lot of this. God wants us to have hearts of love, amen? For judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. You won't have mercy. On judgment day, you were unmerciful, now you don't get mercy from God. Woo! Jesus says, forgive one another as I've forgiven you, amen? For he who refuses to forgive his brothers from his heart will not be forgiven. But I love the next part of that verse, mercy triumphs over judgment. Guess what? If you're a merciful person, you're truly following Christ and you're becoming like Jesus and being merciful to others, that mercy will triumph over judgment on judgment day because God will give you mercy as well. Amen. Otherwise, if you don't show mercy, if you show judgment, you'll get judgment. Think of the lawyer and the doctor were at a dinner party together and a lady comes up and she's like, hey, she starts talking to the doctor, kind of butts in. She kind of irritates the doctor, and she's got some pain in her leg, and she says, do you have any advice? He gives her some advice. She walks away. The doctor's a little irritated, talking to the lawyer again. He goes, hey, let me know, would it be legal? Do you have the legal right to charge her for that advice? Lawyer said, well, certainly. Next day, he sends a $200 bill to her, you know, for 2 minutes of talking. The next day, he goes to his mailbox, and he pulls out a bill that charged him $700 from the lawyer, you know, because the lawyer gave him some advice, you know. So if you're merciless, you won't get mercy as well. Amen. And Jesus talked about the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 35. And remember that story? The guy's forgiven 100 denarius, 100 days work of wages, basically, for labor. But I'm sorry, he's forgiven 10,000 talents. A talent's what you'd earn in a lifetime, like 10,000 lifetimes of work. Forgiven. But then a guy that owes him 100 denarii, about 100 days work compared to 10,000 lifetimes, he chokes and says, give me back my money, after his master has forgiven him. And then the fellow servants see him doing that. They say, go to the king. This guy that you forgave all that debt is doing this. He says, bind him hand and foot, the master. He's no longer forgiven either. Put him in the place of torment. He won't get out until he pays off the last penny. And then he says to his disciples, because it started with Peter asking the question, how often do I got to forgive my brother? Up to 7 times. Jesus says, 70 times 7. And then Jesus says to Peter and the other apostles, Christians, he's warning Christians, not non-believers here. So my Father do to you if you refuse to forgive your brother from your heart. Whew. You don't show mercy, you will not be given mercy. Wow. And by the way, love mercy, right? And walk humbly before thy God. If you're humble, you won't fall. The Bible says pride comes before a what? Fall. And a haughty spirit before destruction. You don't want to be a proud, arrogant person. You know, I'll tell you what, Bobby Leach, famous guy. Famous guy because he was the second guy, first man to ever go over Niagara Falls in a barrel. I mean, he literally went over in a barrel. He was bruised up, messed up for 6 months in the hospital. But he was at his restaurant, which he owned, and he said he could do whatever, which is kind of interesting, a little battle of the sexes going on there, because there was a woman who had done it 10 years earlier. He did it in 1911, and I think June of 1911. She did it in October of 1901. And he was at his restaurant boasting that he could do whatever Victoria had done, this woman. And he said, whatever she could do, he said he could do better. And after he did it, he went to Canada, throughout the United States, Britain, boasting about what he had done. He boasted that he was going to do it because she did it, but he could do anything she did better. Vaudeville shows, lecture halls, talking about how awesome he was. Then he was in New Zealand on a tour talking about how awesome he was. And he slipped on an orange peel. No kidding, guys. I heard the story, and I looked it up, and somebody said slipped on a banana peel. That makes it a little bit better story, but it was an orange peel. Okay, and it happened. He got his leg infected. He had to get amputated. Days later, a month or two, he died. Pride goes before a fall. And I thought, how ironic. The guy goes over Niagara Falls, but a banana or an orange peel kills him. And we need to, Paul says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You can't fall if you're on your knees. If you stay humble and you seek God, you cry out to him, you don't think of yourself as being all that, it's hard to fall. Amen? Because you're giving glory to God. But sometimes, so we got to be humble and be thankful, poor in spirit for his mercy, and then we're more likely to show mercy to others. Amen? Sometimes we can seem merciful, but inwardly we're dealing with resentment and things of that nature. And maybe publicly you look like a real merciful person. There was three bikers that went into a little diner. There's a guy sitting at the counter and he's eating he wants to eat. He just got served his ham sandwich and his biscuits, and the bikers all surround him, drive up there. And he's like just sitting there, and they sit next to him and they kind of rub against him a little bit, bump him a little bit. They grab his sandwich. They pass it around until they devour it. Then they start dipping his biscuits in his face or eating it. And just the guy got up, seemed pretty humble, went and paid the bill and left. They're all laughing and they're mocking him. They say to the waitress, you know that guy? What a wimp, man. Not much of a man. She goes, I don't know what much of a man he was, but he sure isn't much of a truck driver. He just ran over three motorcycles, you know? And some of us are like that. We think, you know, good presentation is pretty humble, but there's something brewing in our hearts. And there's something brewing in your hearts toward people, and you need to take it before the Lord and pray those wicked desires away. You need to fall before God and say, God, take that from me. Help me not to have resentment toward people. And Jesus has a way of dealing with those things. It's not just, you don't just sit on it, you pray about it. And if somebody's done something to you or you've done something to them, both ways he brings reconciliation. You know how? He says, if you have aught against your brother, you know, leave your gift at the altar, and before you offer your gift at the altar, go and make reconcile with your brother, make things right. Or if your brother sinned and he's done something, you go to him and confront him. Either way, you're supposed to bring healing, amen, and confront your brother. So it's important that we walk in love and we walk in mercy toward people. So, you know, I'll just close with a little something. There was a little boy, he was at the 4-year-old at the Washington Monument, checking it out with his parents, you know, not really, just taking in the sights, being a little kid, not really understanding much. And then souvenirs were being sold, and he wanted to buy the Washington Monument. And he went to a guard and said, can I buy the Washington Monument? And he's like, oh, you mean one of the little replicas, a souvenir? He's pointed, no, I want to buy the Washington Monument. And he goes, well, how much money do you have? The boy gets a couple dimes together, gives him 20 cents. He goes, I'm sorry. The little boy goes, I thought you would be sorry. And then he reaches another pocket, finds 9 more cents, gives him all his money, 29 cents. And the man's like, I'm sorry, but there's three reasons you can't buy this Washington Monument. Number one, he goes, 39 cents, even 39 million would be enough to buy the Washington Monument. Number two, it's not for sale. And number three, son, if you're a U.S. citizen, you already own it. The boy left, chuckling and happy. Wow, it's mine. So I got to finish the story. So the little boy is like happy. And you know what? Same thing for us, guys. If sometimes we think we have to earn God's mercy, but he's already paid the price on the cross. Amen? Amen? Jesus already paid the price. He's already died for your sins. So don't go through your life trying to earn God's favor. Amen? Remember when you'd go into the tent of meeting or the temple, there was the Holy of Holies, right? There was the mercy seat, right? The mercy seat was overlaid with gold. It was where the blood was sprinkled. It was a picture of the greater sacrifice of Christ. The tent of meeting, right? It's where we can, now we get to go and meet God, amen? But keep in mind, when you go to meet God, it says to come into, enter his what? His throne of what? His throne of grace to obtain mercy in time of need. He's not waiting to just slam you. He wants to have mercy on you. All he wants from you is a right heart that says, God, have mercy on me. Be poor in spirit and say, God, have mercy on me. But have a heart that desires to be merciful too, that desires to do his will. Amen? And you'll fare great. And guess what? If you don't, if you reject mercy on others, a judgment, you will be there without mercy. But if you're merciful, amen? Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy, and mercy will triumph over judgment. Amen? Can we please stand?